to sing to you, to recognize that you are, in fact, Lord of all. Lord, this morning, as we enter into a time of reflection on the scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us with whatever you would like to teach us, Lord. Lord, thank you again. And we ask that that today continue to be a day that is pleasing to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning again. I'm really happy to be here. I'm really happy to also let our kids know that it's the perfect time for you to go back and enjoy your so wonderful teachers. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. We love the fact that you have joined and decided to be a part of our extended family this morning. Of course, we always invite you every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m. We would love to see you in person. Hey, we have the best coffee, and we have, hands down, the best people in Ogle County that are right here. And it's not like it's a competition, because we would win so much. So we would invite you to come and just be a part of our church family here in person. Hey, we have amazing times ahead of us. We've got some really cool things going on this year. If you haven't seen the Blueprints pamphlet, that's on the welcome desk. And those of you that are online, you're going to want to listen to the vision message that I gave a few weeks ago. But God's doing some great things, and I am excited to see what God's going to continue to do throughout 2022. I think it's going to be a good year for LRBC, and I think it's definitely going to be a good year for God, because every year is pretty much a good year for God, and he just gets to bring us along in his goodness. So praise God for that. Hey, now we get to kind of focus in on the really, really good stuff, right? And that's the scriptures. We get to open up the scripture, and we get to really see what the scriptures are going to teach us this morning. We're in the middle of a series called Blueprints, and we're calling it that because we're looking at the blueprints, what the blueprints are of a growing church. And really, we know that that is also the blueprints of a growing Christian. And so that's why we've titled the series that, because we actually want to, as a church, but also as individual believers, we want to continue to grow to be more like Christ. And so how do we do that? How do we become more like Christ as a church, and how do we become more like Christ as individuals? And so we're in the middle of this series. We've seen already, we've talked about prayer. We've talked about how prayer is the most important thing as Christians that we need to be a part of. Then last week, we spent some time talking about Scripture and about the authority of Scripture and the reliability of Scripture. And so we talked about how it is the Bible is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And that's pretty much means that the Bible really is the whole blueprint. Like, this is everything we need for life and godliness is found in this book. Scripture is everything. But when we think about blueprints, though, and we think about, you know, how do we grow to be like Christians, and then I just kind of, sometimes my mind wanders, and so I was sitting in my makeshift office in my house that used to be my son's room, but now I'm claiming it as my office. So I was sitting there, and then my mind shifted to blueprints, and then I started thinking about back in Lafayette, and this is actually, it's interesting, back in Lafayette when we were remodeling this building, I remember searching, and I had to really search for the original blueprints of the building. And the reason I needed to do that is because we were remodeling the building, and it would be very helpful if we knew where the plumbing, where the water, you know, things like that were before we started ripping everything apart. And so I was looking for the original plans, and then I remember finding them, and I remember looking at them, and there were various aspects of the building that were not built according to the original blueprints. And that was incredibly frustrating as people that were trying to remodel the building, because all we had to go on was the original blueprints to find the HVAC, to find the wiring, you know, all these things. And so I found that it was incredibly, incredibly frustrating and very difficult to move forward, because the original builders of the building, well, they had veered away from the blueprints, and so things weren't where they were supposed to be. That really set me back. It set the job back a bit. It was problematic because we had to move plumbing around. We had to completely rewire, and so we had to find where things were, and then we had to put new plumbing in. We had to bust up. There was one particular aspect of the job. We were installing a new bathroom, and we had to bust up, and the main sewer pipe was supposed to be right here, but it wasn't right here. And then we had to keep breaking more and more floor away until we eventually found it like 5 feet over. Had they just gone by the original blueprints, our job as a growing church would have been significantly easier. And it really impressed upon me how important it is to stay faithful to the blueprints. And the blueprints that you're given, not just for you and so that you can get the job done, but also for the future contractors and future growth. Well, the same is true for us as Christians. It's really important as Christians for us to remain faithful to the original blueprints, not just for ourselves for this moment, but also for future growth. Right? And so I kind of, my mind started thinking about that, and then I started thinking about, well, what do you do when you veer from the original blueprints? Like, how do you get back on track? How do you get back into where you're supposed to be doing things, right? And the way that you're supposed to be doing things. Because if you veer away from the original blueprints, it might work out a little bit if it's a small thing, but that small thing usually turns into something much bigger, and it makes it much difficult later on. Well, so our next page of our blueprints is actually a page that many churches completely leave off. It's a page that many Christians completely leave off. And if we leave this page off, then we can't grow. We can't settle ourselves down and prepare ourselves for that future growth. So I want to encourage you to listen. I want to encourage you to meditate. I want to encourage you to think about this as we kind of open up today. And today we're going to be looking briefly at confession. Confession. That's an aspect that a lot of Christians, we kind of leave that off and we say, well, I'm not Catholic. I don't have to go to a confessional. That's just not my faith. And so we completely leave it off. But what is confession and why is it important? Is confession actually important? That's a point of confessing our sins to God. What's the point of doing that if God already knows what we've done? God's already forgiven us, right? He's already died on the cross. That we've already accepted his forgiveness for everything I've done in the past and everything I'm ever going to do in the future. So what's the point of confessing now? I mean, that's really the attitude that a lot of people have. Now, maybe you don't actively say that. Like, maybe you sit here this morning and say, I would never say that, Pastor Billy. I would never say that confession isn't important. Of course, confession is important. But do your actions reveal that you believe confession is important? I can remember a time in my life where I pretty much did think that there was no need to confess. Like I said, God has already forgiven me for everything I've ever done in the past, and God has forgiven me for everything I'm ever going to do in the future. God's forgiveness is whole and complete and forever for eternity. So why would I need to go around confessing my sins? Like, that just seems silly to me. So as we look at this topic this morning, I want to ask you to be honest about your own beliefs here. And I don't mean the beliefs that you say publicly, and I don't mean the beliefs even that you would admit to yourself in your heart, but I mean the beliefs that you hold based on the life that you're living. I want to ask you to be honest about those beliefs and those actions. And maybe you will leave this morning being encouraged. Maybe you'll leave this morning being encouraged that you are confessing in a way that is pleasing to God. Or maybe you'll leave this morning being encouraged to start confessing in a way that is pleasing to God. You'll leave with a renewed desire to enter into a time of confession. But for now, with that in mind, with us all on the same page to say we're just going to be open-minded to see what Scripture has to say about confession, I want us to see what we can learn about that topic. And we're going to see something really important this morning, actually. We're going to see that there's two types of confession. Two types of confession that we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about that based on a couple of different passages. Okay, we're not doing an exhaustive search of the Scriptures this morning, but we're going to look at a couple of different passages, and we're going to see these two types of confession. In order to see the first type of confession, we're going to look into the Old Testament, back to a time when the Jews have been exiled for 70 years. The Jews have been banished for 70 years, and there was a man named Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. We're going to call him Art, King Art. And Nehemiah, he was the cupbearer to King Art, and he had a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to repopulate the Jewish city. And it's really interesting because before this happened, Nehemiah was heartbroken in prayer. Actually, look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." That's important because if you remember, prayer is the first page of our blueprints of a growing church. And we see that this is what Nehemiah is doing first. Then as we continue, we see something else pretty amazing, because the next thing we see is that Nehemiah is actually focusing on Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered as one into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law that Moses, the Lord, had commanded to Israel." Move on to verse 8. Move, just kind of skip down to verse 8. And it says, They read from the book. They looked at the book. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In other words, they read Scriptures, and then they explained it so that everyone there would be able to understand what was being said. Everyone there, adult and child, were able to understand what was being said in the Scriptures. So Nehemiah, the guy that we're going to look at briefly this morning, Nehemiah started with prayer and then continued with Scripture, which happens to be the second page of the blueprints of a growing church. So next, after this Jewish nation has heard and seen what God has commanded them and what they've not been doing, you see, they've heard, they've understood the Scripture, they've had the Scripture, the law of Moses, explained to them in a way that they can understand, and now they've seen what they have not been doing. Let's see what they do next. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth." Sackcloth, that's a position of repentance. "And with the earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." Now, I know some of you guys, I get told this periodically, I know some of you guys think that I talk for a while and I preach for... Can you imagine if I was reading from Scripture for 6 hours? Because that's what they did. And then they spent another 6 hours confessing and worshiping. Can you imagine a 12-hour worship service? Some of you guys want to strangle me after, you know, an hour and a half. This would be rough. So something amazing happens here as they're gathered together. They spent time in prayer, and they spent time reading the scriptures. They spent time understanding the scriptures. And then as they read the scripture, as they focused on the scripture, their own sin, their own rebellion became apparent. Their own sin and rebellion were magnified so that they were drawn into a place of confession to the Lord. It's amazing, to be honest. I mean, last time, when is the last time? And I want you just to honestly answer this in your head. When is the last time you personally, and I'm not talking about, you know, you pointed this out to somebody else, but when is the last time you personally read Scripture and were reminded of your own sin to the point where you then confessed and repented to God? Because that's what they did here. So answer that question for yourself. You see, the law shows us our sin. We see that in Romans 3:20. It says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It's when I spend time looking at these blueprints that I can see how far off I really am. And that's the only way. So when they're faced with their own sin, then they're able to see their need to confess their sin. When you are faced with your sin, your response should be to confess and repent. And that's what they did. They took time to confess their sin and seek the Lord's forgiveness. They realized that there needed to be a time of self-reflection, of individuals thinking and praying and reflecting on the scriptures. However, they could not spend so much time focusing on themselves that they began to ignore the Lord. You see, that's something we can do. We can spend so much time in introspection and thinking and self-reflection that we completely forget about the Lord and we're so focused on ourselves. So that's not what they did. They separated themselves from foreigners, from non-believers, and prayed as they reflected and confessed to the Lord. Their focus was on where they were and where the Lord was, and the difference between the two. But what I love about this time of prayer together is that they're not simply going to God asking for a wish list of various items, are they? They're not going to God and saying, "God, I need you to. God, would you? God, I need this." No, their time of prayer involved actively admitting their own sin. Actively admitting their own sin and then seeking God's forgiveness. That's something that I'm just going to say is frequently very left out of the church. That's something that's frequently, even more frequently, left out of the individual believer, where we spend time admitting my own sin and going to God for forgiveness. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to just be honest about the answer, because this is between you and God, not between you and anybody else. Is confession to the Lord missing in my life? Is confession to the Lord missing in my life? You know, I talk with a lot of people throughout the week. Some of those people are in person. Some of those people are online. Some of those people, we will discuss various issues that people are having from time to time, various struggles that people are having from time to time. We'll discuss scripture and we'll discuss how Scripture impacts the struggles that they're actually having and the issues that they're personally facing. And many times, people will tell me about all the bad things going on in their lives. And maybe this is you. Maybe you spend some time thinking about all the bad things going on in their lives. But then they're unable to tell me any way that they've seen God. They're unable to tell me any way that they've recognized that God is actually working in their life. So let me give you a freebie this morning. This is kind of a side note, but look, you guys already paid your entrance fee, so here's the thing. When you see sin and failure in your life, and we all do, immediately look to the Lord and confess your sin to Him. Don't hold on and just keep thinking about all the negative, all the bad, it's horrible, I'm going through so many trials, it's just so hard for me. Immediately look to the Lord and confess your sin, because here's what happens. The more you look at the Lord, the more you focus on the Lord, the more hope you will have. You see, the more you look to yourself as the only hope, as the answer to the issues that you're having, the more you look to yourself as the source of life, the more you will feel hopeless. But the more you look to the Lord as the only true source of life, the more there will be hope. When you look to yourself, you're helpless. When you look to the Lord, you're hopeful. So confess your sins. Focus on His perfection, not your imperfection. But we see something else going on here with the people of Israel. We see that they're not, in this passage we just read, they came together, they read Scripture together, and then they prayed together, and they confessed together. We see that they're not entering into private confessional moments here, right? They're not isolating themselves with this confession. We actually see that they are together, meaning that they are confessing to the Lord together. They are seeking forgiveness together as a body, as a family. So besides confession to the Lord, they've also entered into a time of confession to each other. And this is a really interesting idea. I mean, they're actually sharing their failures, their sins with other people. That means that they're open about their sins. They're open about the things that they're struggling with during this time. Yes, there are some things that nationally they are dealing with, and so as a group of people, then they are repenting to the Lord together for that. But that's not everything that they're repenting of. Because after this much time praying, this much time, 6 hours of repentance, there's a lot more than just, Lord, we strayed from You. So they're open about their personal sins during this time. That was a natural byproduct. That was just something that happened because they were confessing to the Lord. However, it's also an example that we see modeled to us in the New Testament. See, there's this guy named James. James is the brother of Jesus, who, incidentally, James completely did not believe Jesus until after the resurrection. And then James wrote this. James chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You see, there's something going on with the confession of sin. We looked at one passage, but we can see that throughout the Old Testament, that we see that this act of confession is incredibly important to the Jewish people. This is something that was just part of who they were, both as individuals, but also as communities, as larger communities. And then we see the same thing here in the New Testament. Now, this isn't talking about confession to an elder or confession to someone in leadership or confession to a priest. That's not what this is talking about. This is speaking about publicly confessing in the presence of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what James is saying. Here's the nuts and bolts of what James is saying in this passage. The church should be characterized by mutual confession. The church should be characterized by mutual confession. That means I confess to the Lord with you, and you confess to the Lord with me. We are both confessing together. And the reason for this is that, well, when we're honest about our sins, when we're honest about our struggle, and I mean really just opening up and being honest about the things that we're personally struggling with, then we will begin to see patterns of sin emerge in our lives. And others will begin to see patterns of sin emerge in our lives that we can then be used to hold each other accountable so that we can grow to be closer like Christ. Because as believers, we are called to mutual accountability. That means you hold me accountable and I hold you accountable. You see me sinning, then you call me out. I see you sinning and I call you out. That's what Christian brotherhood is all about. However, that means that as believers, as Christians, as the church, as LRBC, that when we are confessing our sins, that we have to do so humbly. This isn't a time of, I'm going to confess my sins, but I'm only going to share the sins that I'm not ashamed of. You know, the stuff, Lord, in front of everybody, I'm going to confess to speeding. And that's as far as I'm going to go. So that's not what this is talking about. This is, we have to humbly be honest about our struggles. There's a theologian by the name of Kurt Richardson, and he says this: the confession of sin entails humble honesty about the fact of having committed sin. The reality is that there's not a single person in this room, there's not a single person joining us online that has not committed a sin. There's not a single one of us, as a matter of fact, that has not committed a sin this past week. Maybe today. We all have sinned. Now, when this passage was written by James, this is important. This was not written in the past tense, that Christians are supposed to, Christians were supposed to. The early church did this. No, this was actually written as an imperative, in other words, as a command in the present tense. A command that is ongoing, and that's what that means. So confession is a continual and a habitual practice in the life of a believer. That's what James is telling us. Another way that James could have said this, a way that maybe will ring true to us a little bit, is that you should get into the habit of confessing your sins to each other. You should get into the habit of confess. Look, the only way you can get into a habit of doing something is by doing it, right? And then by doing it again. And then by, look, I've been trying to get into the habit of exercising for a long time. It's just not working out for me. We, exercise and me, we have this like hate relationship. And I'm never going to get into the habit of exercising as long as I'm sitting on my couch, am I? You're never going to get into the habit of confessing your sins until you start confessing your sin. Now, I understand. I understand this morning. This can be a daunting task. This can be hard. The idea of beginning to confess your sins to someone else can be hard, even as spouses, right? I mean, our spouse really pretty much knows everything that we're doing anyway, for the most part. But even our spouse, it can be hard to actively confess to our spouse, right? Because we don't want to let them down. But it can also be daunting to begin confessing in the presence of others. However, confession has to start somewhere. It has to. So this morning, we're going to have communion here in a little bit. And this morning, we're going to have a brief time of personal confession. This is not a community. I'm not going to ask everybody, like, you know, one at a time to come up to the podium and confess your sin for this week. That's not what we're doing here. But what we're going to do is as we prepare for the communion, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to enter into a time of confession between you and God. But in order to do that, we have to agree on a few things. And the first thing we need to agree on is that sin is real. Sin is real. I know that sounds like a life-altering concept to a bunch of people in church, but the reality is, in today's culture, where we are over and over again normalizing sin, we have to stand firm in the gospel that sin is, in fact, real. It's a real thing. Sin, at its core, is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. That means anything that goes against the clear teaching of Scripture is sin. Whether we like it or not, whether we've always done it or not, it doesn't matter. If it goes against the clear teaching of Scripture, it is sin. The next thing that we have to agree on is that sin is wrong. Sin is wrong. Again, so many in our culture today would disagree with that phrase. So many in our culture today would disagree on even what constitutes a sin. And if you can't agree on what constitutes a sin, then of course you're going to agree on whether a particular sin is wrong. In a culture today where everyone gets their own truth, nothing is wrong. However, we as Christians, as believers, must realize, must accept, must acknowledge the fact that sin is wrong. In other words, anything that goes against the clear teaching of Scripture is wrong. Amen. The last thing that we have to agree on, and this one might be a little bit harder, because this last one kind of hits home a little bit, but that's I have sinned. This one's a little bit harder to deal with, because this one affects us in our hearts, right? The other ones, yes, I can acknowledge sin is real, sin is wrong, and all of those other people that are sinning are wrong. But for me to acknowledge that I have sinned, well, that's different. Because now I have to actually go to the Lord and confess that sin. And let me tell you, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to go through my life and I'm going to figure out what is it that I need to confess. Do I have a sin? Have I sinned? What have I done? Let me just tell you, I guarantee every single one of us, if we're honest with the Lord, we know where our sin is. We know what we need to confess to the Lord. In our hearts, we know that we have sinned. But sometimes when we're confronted with that reality, when we're confronted with that sin in our own lives, well, sometimes we get a little bit defensive, don't we? We get a little bit, no, it's not me. No, it's not my fault. No, I didn't do that. And so this morning, I just want us to all be on the same field, the same playing field. I have sinned. And then you're going to go to the Lord and you're going to have an opportunity between you and the Lord. So this morning, listen, if you have never admitted that you have in fact sinned, if you're here with us this morning, if you're online this morning, if you never have admitted the fact that you have sinned, then let me encourage you to go to God this morning and humbly, for the first time, admit that you have sinned. That you have gone against the clear teaching of Scripture. That you have gone against the glory of God. And as you do that, ask for His forgiveness. And then commit to a life that is honoring to Him. But if you're here this morning, and you have admitted that you've sinned, if you're with us this morning and you would say, yes, I have absolutely admitted that I have sinned, but maybe you haven't had that conversation with God in a little while. Maybe it's been a little while since you've had that conversation. Well, let me encourage you this morning to go to God humbly and admit your sins. And as you do that, accept His forgiveness and commit to a life that honors and glorifies Him. Either way, we're admitting that we have sinned, and then we are accepting His forgiveness and committing to a life that is honoring and glorifying to Him. Whether this is your first time or 1,000th time committing your life to the Lord, or admitting that you have sinned and confessing, let me encourage you to make this a habit. Maybe it's even a moment-by-moment habit. Maybe it's a day-by-day habit. And listen, I'm not talking about like making a list and running down your list with God. That's not what I'm talking about. Martin Luther did that. He did that. A lot of people have done that. That's not what Scripture says. We're not talking about, okay, I woke up at 9 a.m., and I was lazy. I didn't get out of bed right away. So, Lord, I confess my sin for being lazy. Listen, we're not talking about making this list. I'm talking about you going to God humbly and saying, God, I have sinned. And I need You. We talked a couple of weeks ago about having a heart of prayer at all times. So how about we get to a point where confession is such a habit that we have a heart of confession at all times. Let me show you what that looks like. If I have a heart of prayer, if I have a heart of confession, and I just now sinned, then I don't wait to confess that to the Lord. I just now lied to my wife. Immediately, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And then I go to my wife, I'm sorry, that wasn't really the truth, what I just said. You have a heart of confession and repentance. And this can begin to add others as we build trust in the Lord, as we confess ourselves to the Lord, then we bring in our spouse, and then maybe we bring in our small group, and then maybe we bring in our other friend group, and whatever it is, but we come to a place of mutual confession and repentance. So the way that we're going to do this morning, as we go into a time of personal confession, is we're going to go into communion. And this morning what I'm going to do, after I pray, I'm going to give you some instructions. Basically, this morning, I'm going to ask you to get up and symbolically step out in faith and go to the Lord. We're going to have communion is right over here, and you're going to come up and you're going to take your communion elements, and then you're going to sit down having a moment focused on Christ and the work of the cross and your own sin. You're going to have a moment of personal confession there. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for Your Son. Lord, I thank You for providing to us a way out of our sin. Lord, I thank you for giving us the example of confession and recognizing our own sinfulness and our own need for you consistently. So, Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, I ask that you will accept our confession as a pleasing aroma. Accept our confession as worship as we focus on you and give you all of the glory of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we begin to think about this time of communion, I'm going to kind of talk about it a little bit. And I want to give us a little bit of instructions. This morning there's going to be some music.